declared yourself the way, the truth, and the life. Reveal to us your truth and inspire us with your life, that now and at all times we may find in you the way to the Father. Amen. Lord, your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. What seems to us like eternity is only a moment to you. In the face of eternity, help us to be humble. If we have been singing praise with our voices and kept the joy from our hearts, if we have prayed only for what is possible and hoped only for what we could see, if we have taken your grace for granted and expected instant answers to instant requests, if we have allowed waiting on your Spirit to slip into laziness and waiting on the kingdom to be replaced by apathy, if we have only thought of us waiting on you and never pondered how you wait on us, Lord, have mercy. To all and to each where regret is real, God pronounces pardon and grants us the right to begin again. And now, Father, in the stillness, we do draw close to you, cleansed and forgiven, made righteous by the blood of Christ, by your grace. We ask that what you have cleansed, you would now fill with your Spirit, that you would change us, that you would shape us, that out of our lives would flow your love and grace and life to others. Father, we pray for those that we know are experiencing suffering and conflict, disappointment and betrayal, and illness and frailty. Father, we pray for those whose marriages are almost cracking under the pressure, or are showing the cracks and are feeling broken. Father, we pray for those who we know in each of our lives, whose lives do not display order or calm or peace or joy. And Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on them, that healing balm, that you would bring peace and joy, that you would bring understanding, that you would bring healing. Father, thank you for you. There is no such thing as too late. Even though sometimes in our choosing, we stop your grace working. Father, forgive us our foolish ways. Father, we want to pray for those in Burma and in China. Father, where different catastrophes and disasters have taken place, the responses of the different governments boggles our minds. How one government will refuse help and another will open their doors. Father, we continue to pray for Burma that the way in which help is offered will be respectful and will be acceptable and not cause more harm than good. Father, we know the impulse and intention is right. Father, we ask for wisdom and grace and understanding in the hearts and minds of the people who make decisions at such high levels. Father, we ask that you would guide them in their deliberations and discussions together. And Father, bringing it back home, we do pray for LifePath in the next few days. We ask that as all the fun and activity goes on, the truth about your amazing grace, as revealed in Jesus, would be understood and comprehended and impressed on hearts and minds that will shape futures. We thank you that that's not asking too much, because with you all things are possible. We thank you now for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take up our second offering now, which is for the aid appeal for the people suffering in Burma. So,
the reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, and that's on page 1182 of your Bibles. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, and it's entitled The Supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen.
Right. We're going to start a new series of sermon subjects. And one of the lovely things about speaking from the Bible is that it's always new and it's always old, all at the same time. So I don't expect that I will tell you anything new, but I would like to remind you of some things that are very important. And so what we're going to do is, did I turn that on? Yes, I did. I'll get this right and then in a second. I know that I'm doing something wrong. Am I pressing the wrong? Ah, there we go. Hey, it was me. There's a surprise. Thank you. Right. We're going to look at the five core values of the Baptist Union. We are a Baptist church. And they're actually really important. They're really interesting. And the more you dig into them, the more you actually get out of them. But if we started there, we would be starting in the wrong place. So I'm actually going to back up again. There we go. Because if we started saying, well, this is what Baptists believe, these are our five core values, and blah, 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 actually, we would quite likely be perceived as being separatist or divisive or exclusive or snotty in some kind of way, wouldn't we? Because we'd say, well, this is, you know, what we're like. And also, we would miss an opportunity to actually state the most foundational truths that not only all Baptist churches believe, but all Christian churches believe. So before I flagged up the picture of the five core values, but actually, for the next couple of weeks, we're not going to look at those, but we're building up to looking at those. Okay, so I'll get rid of that picture again. You'll see it one more time. A fellow called Paul Beasley Murray says this: at the heart of all Baptist believing is Jesus. The crucified and risen Lord Jesus is our supreme article of faith. And then he says this: compared with Jesus, all our Baptist distinctives are as nothing. Baptists are first and foremost Christians, and only secondarily Baptists. And we all agree that it's more important to know Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord than it is to belong to any particular group of Christians. Do you agree with that? Is it more important to be a Christian than a Baptist? I hope so. Because actually, if we get that question wrong, all other answers are completely irrelevant. So we need to get that right. And similarly, as Baptists, we don't claim to have exclusive knowledge of the way of salvation. We don't say, well, you know, we've got it all right and the other churches have got it all wrong. That would be such phenomenal arrogance. We don't have a monopoly on truth. You know, I don't know of the Baptist church ever being sort of taken to task by the Monopolies Commission saying, well, actually, you know, and finger wagging at us. That's not going to happen, because we don't pretend to be the only church that knows the truth. In fact, every Christian church, by definition, is Christ-centered, focuses on Jesus as the way of salvation. So this morning's subject, that Jesus is Lord and that he is central, has its most obvious implication that Jesus is the one that we must first and foremost all relate to. We individually, before we get to being a church or being anything else, individually we have to respond to that call to follow him. He's the one that in Revelation 3, I know it's slightly out of context, but it still makes sense. He's the one in Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. If you haven't heard that knocking, or if you hear the knocking and you don't open the door, you need to do that first before you worry about whether you should be Baptist, Methodist, Anglican, or anything else. Because the fact of the matter is, none of those alliances make any difference at all if you are not related first and foremost to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Have I laboured that enough? I can go on. But I don't think I need to. You're all going, yeah, and? Well, so having made that statement that Jesus is the one who is central, that he is our starting place and our common ground with all Christians, having said that, now perhaps we can look at what it means to be a Baptist. Would that be all right? I don't know what I'd do if you said no. Because what I've written here doesn't accommodate that. So first of all, let's start with what the Bible says about Jesus, and then we'll apply that to ourselves as individual believers, but also as a Baptist church. So we're going to build up to the five core values, but this week we're talking about, well, first things first. Before we even get to values, let's talk about principles. Our first principle, the most important thing, the thing that defines us more than anything else throughout eternity, is the centrality of Christ. The centrality of Christ. That's what every song has been about. And it's what our lives should be organized around. So just thinking of what Bob read for us in Colossians 1. Let's see this. First of all, Christ, it says, is the visible image of the invisible God. Here's the visible image of the invisible God. And this passage on page 1182 actually says the following. I'm just going to summarize, but it says the following. Jesus was before all creation. Jesus was before all creation. Jesus wasn't created because we as Christians, I think actually it may even be Trinity Sunday. It is, isn't it? Yes. Well, I'll have to mention that tonight then. But it's Trinity Sunday. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God and God the Son. He's not a created add-on to God. He wasn't the first created. He was before creation, because it actually says that through him everything was created. He was already there before anything was created. He is before all creation. He was the means of creation. It says through him. Let me read it again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn is slightly misleading. The word is prototokos, for those of you that really care. But basically it says he was before. He's not part of. He's the means of creation. Focus. He was above all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He's above all creation. He's the reason for creation. He's the reason for all of creation. And it goes on and says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And the Message Bible actually uses slightly different things. It says, it is so obvious that Jesus is number one, that Jesus is Lord. You don't need a telescope. You don't need a microscope. You don't need a horoscope to realize that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is number one. He is the reason for it all. He holds it all together. And actually the Message goes on where it talks about reconciling. It says, all the dislocated parts of the universe are put back together and find their place in him. All those bits that are shattered and fractured and out of place, that hurt, they're reconciled, they're put back together and find their place in Jesus. He is from beginning to end, Alpha and Omega, we were just singing it, he is number one. He is central to creation. It says Christ is first in everything. He is the number one in all creation. We would say Jesus is Lord. If you're on a building site, you might say he's the boss or he's the foreman. He's the one who is in charge. He's the one you pay attention to. He's the one that gives orders because he has the authority. And he's the head of the church. He's the head of the church. There might be other people that have positions in church, sort of government and hierarchy, who, you know, are there by dint of their personal spirituality or their learning or just through sticking at it and ladder climbing. I don't know. They don't answer to me because Jesus is the head of the church. And he's the head of everyone in the church. Every part of the church must relate to the head, as well as to the other parts, but to the head first. He's the firstborn from the dead. You know, Lazarus, when Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life, Lazarus come forth, now he came, and everything like that. Lazarus actually wasn't resurrected in the most full understanding of that, because you know that Lazarus isn't alive now. You did know that, didn't you? I mean, wouldn't he be a great evangelistic speaker? You know? Even better than Billy Graham. Someone who, a couple of thousand years ago, died and was brought back to life. And he's still here, folks. Now, that would be quite impressive. No, he was brought back to life, but then, he still died at some point, didn't he? Jesus is the first. And it says in Acts 2 that death couldn't hold him. You know, like when you're in the deep end of a swimming pool, you're probably all too grown up to do this, but you get one of these inflatable balls, you know, well, of course it's an inflatable ball, but, you know, a beach ball, and you try and push it down, and you try and try and try, and it's constantly pushing up, And then you finally you lose balance or something and it goes whoosh and pops up and pops out. The water cannot hold that ball. And as soon as there's any sort of relief and release, up it comes. Because the water cannot hold it. And the Bible says that death could not hold him. He was so full of life. Death couldn't hold him. So up he came, firstborn from the dead. And then he was ascended. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, waiting to come back. He is still alive. Now that makes him very, very different. He's in charge and he is the source and center of everything. If you read Ephesians 1, you don't have to now because I'm talking, but it talks about how in the ascension he was raised far above all principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, and every name that can ever be named. Far above. He's in charge. He's the boss. He's number one. He is the source of everything and he is the center of everything. I was thinking about bringing a bicycle tire in this morning, but I thought I'm going to get too oily. And it was also, I was a little bit late, so it'd be too oily in the morning. So, I'm sorry. I can't help myself. Pray for me. But if you imagine, you know, when the hub, you know, the cog thing is in the center. You spin it and everything's fine. If you take that and put it off center, like on a clown's bike, again, we used to have those at Felixstowe Beach, a clown's bike where the hub is off center and it's called a bronco bike because you go up and down. It's like you see a clown on it. Often our lives are a roller coaster or are like that. There's ups and downs because Jesus isn't central. If Jesus is central in our lives, no matter how fast we're spinning our wheels, there's a balance and a symmetry. Our ordered lives confess the beauty of his peace, even when we're busy, when Jesus is central. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? One worth dwelling on. So, first principles, the centrality of Christ with our identity. There's two ways that the Bible looks at us, or we can look at the Bible and understand about ourselves. There's being and there's doing. Often as Christians, we focus on doing. We say, well, as Baptists, we are a conscience-led, Bible-believing, Christ-centered dissenters almost. We're non-conformists in that sense. And so, you know, we look at our behavior and we say, well, we do this and we do that and we do the other. And so we say, well, we're Baptists. Or even as Christians, we do that. We say, well, I go to church on Sunday. I pray. I read the Bible whenever I can. Or I try and do good things, whatever it is. And so we try and define being a Christian by what we do. And over the centuries, that has been a real problem. Because if we try and change our nature by what we do, it's not going to work, is it? It's much like painting a lemon orange, isn't it? It's not the outside. It's not the doing that changes the being, who we are. It's the other way around. But doing is important. But it's not so important as being. Being is more important. It's how we relate to Jesus Christ. It's actually, as it says in John 3, being born again, being made spiritually alive, actually having a living relationship that nobody else can see with the invisible God. Nobody else can see that what's on the inside between you and God. It's much like a marriage. Often we really don't know what goes on behind closed doors. We might see how people behave in public, but we don't see how they behave in private, which is why it's always tricky to know what's going on. And actually, our spiritual life, our devotional life with God, you know, how we pray, how we read the Bible, how we actually really are on the inside, nobody else can tell. Nobody else can tell. So, if we start at the level of being, at the level of identity, we can then see, well, what's important to me and then how should I act? Rather than saying, you know, how am I acting and what does that mean is important to me and therefore what kind of person am I? That's, if you see, that's sort of working sort of towards the centre, but it doesn't work like that. We work out from the centre. One of the things that you'll hear me say over and over again, and it's why we started with Pentecost last week, talking about what's on the inside coming out, and then starting about our identity and what's first things first, our relationship with Jesus Christ, and then how that then unfolds in our thinking and our attitudes and our believing and our values. That then affects our doing, our actions, the things that that we actually get our hands dirty with. When we have an identity, it sometimes means that there are things that we won't do as well as things that we will do. I remember teaching years and years ago in a prison about our identity, whether their identity was as a criminal or not. Because the hardest people to reach are the people that say, I am a criminal, I am a murderer, I am a rapist. Now, they're things that they did, not who they are. Because in Christ they can be made new, they can be forgiven, and they can do something else. Can't they? I hope so, because that's the way I read the gospel. You see, the power of the gospel is phenomenal to change lives. But it starts on the inside. It's out of our relationship with Jesus that everything else flows, not the other way. Jesus said, you know, whoever believes in me, out of his belly will, his innermost being will flow rivers of living water, not the other way round. And so there are things that we will do, things that we won't do. If you said to me, well, I'd really like you to put on some wellies and a tutu and skip down Only High Street singing tra-la-la, I'm the Queen, I wouldn't do that for several reasons, but the fundamental reason is I'm not that kind of person. That's not who I am. That's not my identity. It's true, isn't it? There are some things that we just don't even think about doing. We don't park in a disabled bay. Park in a disabled bay because that's not the kind of person we are. We do check our change, and if they've given us too much change, we do give it back because that's the kind of people we are. We don't have to think about doing those things. We do those things because of who we are. Does that make sense? We're kind and loving, not to impress God, but because on the inside, we feel God's love and compassion for people. So it starts on the inside. So, having said that, and that is, isn't it, what we were talking about last week, that what's on the inside will come out. So first and foremost, Baptist people claim to be a Christ-centered people. If Jesus is the center of our lives individually and the center of our church community, if Jesus is Lord, if he's the one that it all rotates around, he's the one that's the hub, having responded to his call to follow him, we now seek to walk by faith and we shape our lives, or we try and shape our lives around his teaching. This is another quote. Because of the way we understand the biblical message, our Baptist emphasis is on trusting and following Jesus together in Christian discipleship. Our identity as Christian people is determined by the life of Jesus. We are called to follow him, doing as he did, and giving ourselves to God's loving purposes in the world. Now, I think I might... Yeah, I did write that down. Our identity is... I've just read it. You can read it now. But we are called to follow him individually. And as we follow him individually, we find that we're walking behind him, if you like. We're following him together. We're in good company. But our core values have to flow from and reflect the nature of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And that's who he is, what he does, and what he desires. So as we spend time with him, as we seek to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, we find that we will, out of that being, out of that relationship, be wanting to do what he does. And and try and be like he is, which is the fruit of the Spirit that we've talked about. And also to desire and work towards what he desires. I don't think that's an exclusively Baptist thing yet, do you? That's why it's not part of the Baptist Five Core Values, because this is talking about any Christian believer who is seeking to be a disciple, who is seeking to follow Christ. Then that is how it works, whether they know it or not. So, then we move on to our thinking or our values. This is where we start to sort of bring it out a level or down a level, depending on how you visualize it. So as learners and disciples, as followers or apprentices of Christ, we find that what Jesus demonstrates by his example and what he teaches in principle are the kinds of actions and attitudes and values that we would want to adopt. That makes sense, doesn't it? We wouldn't say, I follow Jesus, and then we open the sermon and then say, oh, well, that's too hard, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to make my own version up. No, if we're genuinely seeking to follow Christ, we'll follow his teaching and we'll follow his example, won't we? That's what disciple means. Mathetes is an apprentice, a learner, a student, someone who tags along, looks at what the master does, listens to what the master says, and then tries to incorporate it. And you can see that's exactly what Jesus did with the 12 and to a lesser extent with the multitude. But we have a problem here, Houston. Our society is different to first century Israel. Who noticed that as you drove up in your car and came into a warm, electrically lit church and looked at words appearing as if by magic from a magic lantern somewhere? You know, our society, our culture, our technology, our world is different, isn't it? So what are we going to have to do? Uh-oh, we're going to have to think. We're going to have to think, because as we look at the behavior and actions of Jesus, as we listen to the teaching and attitudes of Jesus, we're going to have to apply them to our lives and our culture. It would not be a good plan to go into the eye ward at a hospital with a handful of dust, spit in it and rub it on the eyes of the patients there. Doctors don't like that. Why is that? I don't know. It was good enough for Jesus. No, we have to. What is it? Ravi Zacharias. Any of you that are on the internet, if you want a good listen or a good read, Ravi Zacharias. He has a radio program called Let My People Think. And it's very, very good. Let My People Think. And it's all about how do you set about taking truth that is written in an ancient context and applying it without compromise to a modern context. That is what we have to do. And we will find that if we line up our identity as followers of Christ, if we line up our values and our thinking as the people of Christ, we will find as a natural result, we will find ways to express in practical way actions our faith in Christ that are culturally relevant to our society. Now, I've lost my place. Yes. But it's important that we remember what Jesus said, or Jesus' example. He stood out like a sore thumb, didn't he? No, people might like him. He was like Marmite, really. People would love him or loathe him, but nobody ignored him. And actually, if we take what Jesus said seriously, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, and the teaching, as he is, so are we in the world, in 1 John 4, that indicates actually that we will stick out like a sore thumb too. We will be radically different from our culture and society, not because we're weird, but because we're Christ-like. And Christ-like in a self-indulgent and consumer mad world, that is weird, I guess, but we'll stick out for all the right reasons, and that's a good thing. So lastly, our core values must therefore flow from and reflect the nature of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he does, and what he desires. And so finally, our actions. Over the next few weeks, we will be looking at the five core values of the Baptist movement in this country. The five core values were a document that was done about 12 years and then 10 years ago, summing up what is it for a group of people, what would be important to a group of people in the 21st century or 20th century who are seeking to follow Christ, who are seeking to demonstrate Christ and live like Christ. Those five core values are what we're going to unpack. Not next week, because we've got one other first thing to say. But it's important that we understand that this is an expression of the things that we talked about last week. It's the life of God flowing out. It's our discipleship walk with Christ being expressed. It's not just a list of things that we do so that we can say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a Baptist, whatever. It's out of our relationship with Jesus that everything else will flow, both individually and as a church together. We're going to sing another song. It's one that I know that you've learnt fairly recently, but it sums it up perfectly. And it's this. Jesus, all for Jesus, number 1376. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be.